the wisdom of the wise, the counsel and the philosophy of this world. The end of verse number 20, he called it. He said, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And he's contrasting it in verse number 21 with the wisdom of God that he mentions there in verse 21 and again at the end of verse number 24. And so it's obvious that the subject, the text that Paul is trying to talk to this church about is the desire for the right kind of wisdom. The world has its own wisdom. It's got its own philosophy. It's got its own religion. And God is trying to, or Paul is trying to point out to this church that you're worried about the wrong wisdom. You're seeking and desiring the wisdom of the world when you ought to be looking for the wisdom of God. He continues that in chapter 2. You notice again that as we read in verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. In verse number 6, in the middle of the verse, yet not the wisdom of this world, but verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. It's very simple. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is how clear and precise it is. Folks say, well, it's real hard to understand. Well, not if you sit down and read it for just a little bit. And if after reading it for a little bit it seems hard, that's because it's something that is complex and something that is tough. But the things that God really wants you to know, He's made very simple. And God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, don't, to this church that was in the city of Corinth, made up of Jews and Romans and Greeks, that was putting the emphasis on religion and on education and on philosophy, Greek mythology. Paul is saying to that church, don't worry about what's going on outside the walls. Don't worry about the culture that's around you. The culture is not to affect you. You are to affect the culture that's out there. And it's a good message for the church today. The message is that we're not really so worried about the culture that's out there, the styles, the fads that come and go, the philosophies of the world. We're not worried about those things because they change and they go in cycles and they go in circles. But the wisdom of God has stayed constant down through the ages. And Paul is emphasizing to this church what they really need to hang on to. Notice, if you would, in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, and just kind of reviewing what we saw last week, Paul told us what he declared at the end of verse number 1, declaring unto you the testimony of our God. That's what Paul declared, the testimony of our God. He wasn't worried about what the world was teaching, what the world was thinking. He was focusing on the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things going on in the world, and boy, you can get caught up in it. And you can get involved in it. You can dig your roots down in it. But when this world is over and this life is over, what did it matter? Now, it's not that we disregard what's going on in this world, because we have to be aware of it, but Paul is stressing to them, you're overly concerned about what's going on there. You should be affecting them, not them affecting you. So Paul declared the testimony of God. Verse number 2, what Paul determined. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We read about Paul on his missionary journeys, and his desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to change cultures. He wasn't trying to change democracies or republics or anything like that. His desire was to preach the gospel. He said, I know nothing. I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 3 and 4, we see what Paul demonstrated. The end of verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Folks, what the world out there needs to see is a church that's got the power of God. They don't need promotions and programs and presentations. They need to see a church that has the power of God. And that power comes from focusing on what is important, and that's the message of the Word of God. The devil has gotten so many churches in our day off track by wanting entertainment and wanting the culture of the world inside the walls of the church, where God is telling, through the Apostle Paul, telling us we need to be affecting that culture by sticking to what we know is true, what is right, and what is eternal, and that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he told us what he demonstrated. Then in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul desired. What Paul desired is that you know what you know spiritually because it's based on the Word of God. It's not based on who can argue or out-debate one another, but who knows what they know because of the Word of God. When you ask somebody, do you know that you're saved? They ought to say, yes, I know the Bible says. Now, they might not necessarily word it like that, but they get their assurance from what God has said, not from what someone has told them. And Paul said that in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So then he comes to verse 6, 7, and 8, and he continues with that theme. of showing us that we need to focus on what is eternal. Not, he's telling the church at Corinth, don't envy the empty wisdom of the world, but enjoy the simple wisdom of God. You know, there's nothing more consolating to a born-again Christian than to sit down, turn off the TV, get American Idol out of the house, get The Voice or The Survivor or whatever else, you know, turn that off and sit down and read this. And you do that if you're hooked, if you're addicted, if you like, you know, watching that end after end, turn it off for a week and read your Bible instead and watch what a difference it'll make in your mentality. What a difference it'll make in your moral purity and your attitude. Paul is trying to tell us that the simplicity of the wisdom of God is far exceeding all the wisdom and the philosophy of this world. Those of you that raised children in the 50s know that if you listen to Dr. Spock, you turned out a mess. Don't listen to the philosophy of the world. It's always better to stick with the philosophies of God. Whatever the world is proposing today and whatever new thing, and isn't that the way the world is? It's always something new. And whatever is new today is going to be replaced in another 10 years. And that's why churches are suffering, because they're taking the culture that's new and they call it contemporary. Well, temporary, you know what temporary means? It means it isn't going to last long. And con means it's dishonest. And it simply means this, that in 10 years, they're going to be taking what's contemporary in 10 years. They're always going to be changing and moving with what's going on in society. And that's never how God intended the church to be. Paul is saying, let that go. Just let it go. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. And focus on what's right. Focus on what's eternal. Focus on the wisdom of God. So Paul is telling us this morning that we need to understand the wisdom of God. Notice, if you would, in verse 6 and 7. We're going to see, first of all, the intelligence of the message. The intelligence of the message. When we talk about ignoring the wisdom of the world and replacing it with the wisdom of God, we're not saying you got to be dumb. And that's how the world looks at it. Well, you know, Christians, they look at Christians as being uneducated. They look at Christians as being kind of dumb. You know, you've got that crutch of religion, and you can't get by without it. Well, first thing I'll say is you're right. I need that crutch. I need that crutch of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without that, you're not going to get through anything. And if you think you're going to get through it without him, you've got more needs than you realize you need, because you need Jesus Christ. But they look at us as being like that. Well, it's simply this. We're not worried about the wisdom of the world. We're not worried. Now, some Christian folks have to be educated on economics. Some Christian folks need to be educated on electronics. All right? You have a secular job. You've got a responsibility. You've got to know some things about certain things. And folks go off to college to get their PhDs or whatever and learn how to do accounting and learn how to do management and things like that. I understand all that. And we're not downplaying that stuff, but we're talking about the philosophy of the wisdom of the world. That's ever changing and revolving. And if you know, all you got to do is read the newspaper and find out. Do it this way, and I don't recommend it, but I've always enjoyed reading USA Today, mainly because of the big sports section. And if I get it and I sit down with it, I usually pull that out. That's the first thing I read. I don't worry about the rest. I don't want to hear the rest of that stuff. But what I've found lately in reading USA Today is the front page stuff is now in the sports section. Now they're talking about this transgender boxer or MMA or whatever it is, I don't know. But I see that, and I see Ellen DeGeneres' picture there, and I see the article about this, and then I turn the pages, and what will happen when the first pro athlete comes out in the locker room saying he's gay? And I'm reading that, and I'm saying, I don't want this in my sports section. That's why I don't read the other pages, because all that stuff's in there, and I don't want this. The world is trying to affect us with their ever-changing philosophy. And they're trying to push their moral values, or lack thereof, on you and I. We don't need that kind of stuff. We need the wisdom that comes from God. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians are just getting swallowed up in that stuff and saying, well, now I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. I know people that are like this, and they're good people. And you know what? They've been brainwashed by the wisdom of the world, and they've ignored the wisdom of God. And what's going to happen down the line is they're going to come back and realize the mistake that's been made by society, by ignoring what's written in the Word of God. And Paul is trying to warn this church in Corinth. Again, you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, and it's all a rebuke to the church. And the rebuke is that they're valuing the philosophy and the wisdom of the world and of the wise and of men more than the wisdom of God. So Paul tells us, look at verse 6 and the first word. howbeit. That's a wonderful word. That is a rich word, howbeit. It's not one that we use too much in our language today. In fact, if you look it up in the modern dictionary, it'll show the word howbeit and say it is archaic or obsolete. But if you go back to the original Noah Webster dictionary, the 1868, the first dictionary made that really got our language at its peak and all that, it'll give you six different definitions for that one word. That's how rich that one word is, howbeit. The number one definition is, be that as it may. So kind of when you read verse number 6, I'm not saying change it, but when you read it, when you say howbeit, what does that mean? Well, be that as it may. Looking at what he's already said, knowing that this is how the world thinks, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom, be that as it may, we need to desire the wisdom that comes from God. The second definition of that word is simply nevertheless. Nevertheless, the world's looking after that kind of wisdom and that kind of philosophy and that kind of mentality. Nevertheless, we are looking for the wisdom of God. The third definition is notwithstanding. You know how the definitions go when you look them up in a dictionary? It's the most common usage is first, and then it kind of goes down the line. So thirdly, so when you see that word, and that word howbeit appears 64 times in the Bible. The most common one, I guess, is Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. And that word right there, just it's showing the contrast. And that's what Paul's doing in verse number 6. He's contrasting that worldly wisdom of men with the simple wisdom of God. Oh, how simple it is. He's not discrediting wisdom, but he's downplaying secular wisdom for the simplicity of the wisdom of God. Folks, the gospel message is a simple message. It's just that plain. The gospel message is a simple message. It's not complicated. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in his desire to save mankind, he's made it as simple as he possibly can so that anybody can get it. I discussed this week, and I think I shared this with somebody yesterday. I discussed this week with a fellow that he said, well, I know a young man who claims he got saved when he was 6 years old. He couldn't have been saved at 6 years old. And I said, well, I've got a son that was saved at 6 years old, and he knows he's saved. You know why? Because God made the message that simple. We've got kids in our junior church department downstairs that are that age and a little bit older, and they've already trusted Christ as Savior. Why? Because the gospel message has been designed so it can reach young kids at that age and save them from a life of sin. The gospel message is a simple message. And if they can get it, there's no reason anybody in this room can't get it right now. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but turn over to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice the simplicity of this message of the gospel. There's so many out there today, and Paul even said it, that would corrupt it, that would confuse you with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's what Paul called it. Where the message of God is so basically simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Again, Paul is talking about the simplicity of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. All right, there it is. The gospel. What is it, Paul? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. Number 1, how that Christ died for our sins. You want to know what the gospel is? Paul explains it. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, verse 4, and that he was buried, number 2, and then number 3, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Is that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And then the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When we believe, he died for our sins. When we believe he was buried and he rose again for our justification. That's how simple salvation is. And that's why a young person can get saved, because it's a very simple message to understand. Beware of those that complicate the message of salvation. The cults will do it. They'll get out there and try to make you as confused as they are. And that's all they're doing. They're confused. There's no doubt about that. They're confused. And their desire to sit down, they desire to find a newborn Christian and make them as confused as they are. And so they'll run the Bible, and they'll run circles, and they won't focus on any one thing for any period of time. They'll jump from one thing to another just to try to confuse other people. Watch out for those that complicate the message of salvation. You and I know that this church building in which we meet right now used to be a church that taught that your salvation came through sacraments. The salvation came through prayers to Mary. It came to your good works. And we know that that's complicating the simple message of the grace of God. If you could earn your way into heaven and work your way, if you were good enough to do it, why did Jesus Christ have to come from heaven, take our sins in his body, and die on the cross and suffer that punishment and that abandonment by God the Father? Why did he have to endure that if you could somehow earn your own salvation? But the simple message of the gospel is you can't do it. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down as our substitute, as our replacement, bear our sins on Calvary and die so we could have eternal life. That's the simple message of the cross. But oh, how many scoff at it. How many times you've talked to somebody and said, well, I think my church teaches this. Or I think I can get to heaven that way. And they disregard the simplicity of the message. And every time they do, they complicate the message. Someone, if you're saved right now, I'm going to use myself as an example, but not because I think anything special. But if somebody asks me, are you saved and going to heaven? I'm going to say, yes, I am. I have no doubt about it. I have no complication about that. You say, how can you be so confident? Because 36 years ago, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him to come into my heart and forgive my sins and save my soul. And when he did that, the Bible said he gave to them eternal life. Neither shall they perish. I have the promise of the Word of God. But you know, you go to somebody and you say, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I want to. Well, I'm trying to. You know what? They don't have the simplicity of the gospel. They don't have that basic message that Jesus Christ gave. Or, well, I'm endeavoring to. I'm trying to. I've been baptized. I try to do good works. They're complicating the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul is trying to emphasize to them that the gospel is not dumb. It's simple. Notice what he said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or excuse me, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Always happens when you finally look at your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse, it's not a matter of intelligence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Not blinded the minds of them that don't do enough good works. Not blinded the minds of them that haven't been baptized. Blinded the minds of them that believe not. You can be baptized, some one old preacher said, you can be baptized in the creek till you know every tadpole by name. And it's not going to do anything to wash away your sins. It's the simplicity of the gospel, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. See, everything is in him. And the world and the philosophy of the world is looking for everything else, is ignoring the very place where they can get their salvation. And Paul said to them in Colossians that some would beguile you with enticing words. The gospel message is simple. Brother Eric's downstairs now. Brother Kevin and Cassie were down there for Sunday school. And they present in the course of Sunday school lessons and junior church for that age group, they present them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can get it most of the time because their minds have not been corrupted by the wisdom that is in this world. And the older they get and the more the world gets in them, the harder it gets to reach them with the gospel of Christ. But Paul is showing the intelligence of the message. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, and we looked at the first word. But look at the first phrase of that verse. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, I like that. You say, wait a minute, preacher, who are the ones that are perfect? That's you. Don't you like that? I mean, let's say, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none. We recognize the heart is deceitful above all things. We've got enough to put ourselves down. We understand that. And those things are true. Those things are important to understand. But at the same time, can I tell you now that God says if you're saved and you're maturing in the Lord, you're perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means a mature saint. A mature saint. And Paul said here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That is the people that he's presenting this message to. The world can't comprehend it. The world can't understand it. To them, it's too simple. It's not that it's too simple. It's that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. and they can't get a hold of this message. But to get a hold of it, you and I have gotten it by faith in Jesus Christ. And now He works in us, and we mature spiritually so that we get all of the wisdom of God. You know what the Bible said back in Proverbs? For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're to desire the wisdom of God. But you're not going to get it out there. You're going to get it from the Word of God. And Paul says, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect. So this morning I tell you, if you're saved and you're maturing in the Lord, see, there's the key. If you're saved and maturing in the Lord, then you're perfect. Notice what Paul said over in chapter 3. And we'll get to this in a couple of weeks as we move forward through 1 Corinthians. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's talking to the church at Corinth. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. Neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. See, the perfect people in verse number 6 are the ones that have spiritually matured, not those that have remained babes and stayed carnal. The problem is that a lot of Christians are remaining in infancy. You know what happens when a child doesn't grow and a child doesn't develop? It's because there's kind of some kind of deficiency there. Because when a child's a certain age, it should reach a certain point. Somebody mentioned, I don't know who said it, but in the last 24 hours, somebody's talked about somebody that, I think the missionaries were talking about somebody, a child that was a certain age and only weighed 30 pounds. That's not normal. When a child's 11 years old, 14 years old, it should be the weight that it is. That's developing the way you're supposed to. In the Christian life, it's the same way. When you've been saved for a little bit of time, there should be some maturity there. There should be some development there. And you get to the place where Paul says, now in God you're perfect, and now we can give you this wisdom. You can comprehend and understand the wisdom of God. What a wonderful thing to develop in our Christian life, the maturity, where God can entrust us with His wisdom. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, it's an intelligent message. Notice the end of verse 6. He contrasts it again, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of the world that come to naught. God is saying that the world out there, the princes, the politicians, the PhDs, they just don't get it. Sometimes we think, well, God, if you would save the president, boy, how much good could be done. Now, let me say this. Number one, I'm praying that God would save the president because that would be a good thing. But that doesn't mean it would turn the country around. That doesn't mean it would reverse the direction in which we're going. It definitely would put a wrench into the monkey works. I understand that. But see, God's message is a simple message that is going to be elevated no matter what people down here do. Back in Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, saith the Lord. See, the wisdom of God is not lower than the wisdom of the world. It's higher than the wisdom of the world. It's more life-giving than the wisdom of the world. And because we're made up of flesh and blood, and because we're made in human bodies, we have a desire to have that wisdom that the world gives instead of the wisdom that comes from God. And we live in a society that if you have the wisdom of God, you don't fit in with the wisdom of the world, and there's something that makes you stand out as being different. And most of us just don't want to be different. While the world's going in a certain direction, we don't want to be the one standing there and saying, no, this is wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. But God wants us to do that. The church at Corinth was blending with society around it, and they were losing their effectiveness. So we find then that Paul is giving them the intelligence of that message. Notice in verse 7 he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Notice the word mystery, and then he says, even the hidden wisdom. There's some things in the Bible that, though they're simple, they're hidden treasure. They're buried treasure. And the only way you're going to find them is by going through the Word of God. There are some things in that Bible, that there's some nuggets that God has just placed there that He's waiting for you to find. What if you knew that in your backyard, 300 years ago, some wayfarers coming through this part of Ohio had buried a treasure? Now, not only would your backyard be full of treasure hunters, but you'd probably fence it in and get yourself one of those little clicker things, whatever they're called, you'd be out in the backyard. You would be searching for that. If you knew there was buried treasure. Can I tell you, you've got buried treasure in your hand? You've got it right there in your lap right now. And your desire to unearth that treasure ought to be just as great as if it was physical treasure in your backyard. I want to show you something, and some of you will know this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16. I got saved June 1st, 1975. I think that's 37. That's a long time ago. I can't even add out how many years that is. For some of you, it's before you were born, so don't worry about it. But I got saved June 1st, 1975. I had the privilege of having two fellow Marines that were responsible for me coming to Christ that didn't think their job was done when I got saved. They knew that once I get saved, now I needed to be discipled. So one of them gave me a Bible. The other one said every day at lunchtime, because we worked in the same office there, headquarters company, he said, every day at lunchtime, you're coming with me, bring a lunch with you. We're going back here in the electronics room, and we're going to sit down in there, and we're going to read that Bible that other guy gave you. I said, okay. So we went down, and starting from day one when I got saved, I was taught that a Christian ought to read your Bible, pray every day, you know, the Sunday school song. And so starting then, I remember when I first got it, they gave me that Bible, and the fellow told me, he said, the best place for you to start is the Gospel of John. And it is. It's the simplest of all of them. Matthew's got his theme to the Jew and all that, but John is just a simple gospel, an unlearned and ignorant man. And so I started reading the Gospel of John, and boy, I'm reading that stuff, and I'm just flying. John chapter 1, John chapter 2, John chapter 3. I thought, this is good. I'm saved now. I understand it. The only time I'd ever read the Bible before that was when my mother punished me. I'd done something wrong. Couldn't even tell you which thing it was, but I'd done something wrong, and I was probably, 11, 12 years old, and she sat me down and took the big family Bible, because that's the only thing we had in our house, the big family Bible, and I had to move all the death announcements out of it and all that stuff, and she made me read starting at Genesis chapter 1, and I read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and got bored by chapter 4, and then chapter 5, I died when they died, you know, and Noah died and Enoch died and all that, and that was the end of that. But after I got saved, boy, was it different. And I start reading John, and I'm just flipping through there and going through it and flying through it. And I look over at the guy next to me, this sergeant that's been saved for a long time. He was a deacon in the church. That's how he got me into church. And I look at him, and he's sitting there, and man, he's working forever just on one half of one page. And I thought, he's dumb. I didn't realize I was working for a guy that couldn't read. How in the world is he doing his job every day? I'm working for a guy that can't even read. Well, I realized later on, he'd already read at full speed like I was reading. He'd already done that a few times. Now he was not getting the milk of the word. He was getting the meat of the word. And he was going through it slowly, and he was digesting, and he was getting. Folks, that's what the Bible does for you and I. You can never outread the Bible. You know, I've read some other books. There's some books I like to read, some authors I like to read, and sometimes I'll read their book twice. But if I've read it twice, that's about it, because you've gotten everything you can get. I've read this a lot more than twice, and you know what? I still get something every time I read it. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 16, I'm a long way around, I guess. Jeremiah 16, verse 21. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. Now, this might not seem big to you. This is Jeremiah 16, 21. It might not seem big to you, but I want you to notice something. The word the letter T is capitalized. In Jeremiah 16, 21, that my name is the Lord. When I read that the other day, I thought, somebody has messed with my Bible. Because I've read that dozens and dozens of times, and never noticed the word the capitalized. And so the first thing I did, I was sitting in my office, I jumped up off my seat, I went to the shelf, I got another King James Bible, I said, I know what it is, this publisher made a typographical error. Because there's no way I didn't see that in the first 50-odd times I've read through that. And so I got it up, picked up one, and I looked and I said, no, it's got a capital T. So I picked up another one. I've got different King James Study Bible. I picked another one, looked it up. It's got a capital T. I thought, well, what do you know? Say, what's so important about that? My name is the Lord. And I use this example of it. You know, when you watch professional football, you'll watch a football game, and this is kind of a feeble example, but you watch a football game, and the starting lineup, they'll have them announce their name and their position and where they went to college. And some guy will say, you know, give his name and said, went to University of Michigan. The other guy will get up there and say, well, I went to Michigan State University. I don't know why I'm picking those schools, but another guy will say University of Michigan. But if you ever notice Buckeyes, if you ever notice what the Ohio State guys say, they don't say Ohio State University. They say, without exception, every time, they say, and some of you know it, you're already saying it, the Ohio State University. And you know what that does? Whether you like it or not, well, you know, you could be a Michigan guy and not care for that or something. But whether you like it or not, it puts emphasis and it gains your attention when they say the University of the Ohio State University over just Ohio State University. And what I'm trying to say here, and again, that's a worldly, a feeble example, but what the Lord is saying here is my name is not just the Lord, my name is the Lord. And that's the only time in your Bible that it's like that. Now, somebody asked me about it, and I looked up other references where it says, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and does not capitalize, because host is emphasized. Thus saith the Lord, does not emphasize, because what he's saying is being emphasized. But here, it's the name, and his name is the Lord. Folks, to me, and I'm trying to communicate to you, to me, that was a nugget. To me, that was some gold mined in the Word of God. And the only way you get that is to go through it and go through it and go through it and to find it. Sit down. Use a marker when you're reading your Bible. I've got a color display. I look like a little kid with crayons. I've got red and I've got blue and I got purple and I got black. And I read things and I just underline and I make notes. This thing will give you the wisdom of God. And you know, the oldest saint of God with the smallest education can get more of that wisdom than the brightest PhD this world's ever seen. Einstein can't get that. Einstein said, I can't believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. The wisdom of this world cannot compare with the wisdom that comes from God. And Paul said at the end in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You read through the Bible, you find the mystery Babylon. You find the mystery of the one body. A lot of mysteries that Paul was revealed. Why? Because he was perfect. He matured in his faith. You want God to give you those nuggets that are mined from the Word of God because they will sustain you in this life. They will give you blessing and promise. So he said, the mystery and the hidden things. Some things in the Bible we don't ever fully comprehend. Try to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. Now I'm not saying you can't explain it, but try to fully understand it. You know, that's why some of the cults of Jehovah's Witnesses, they just blow their mind because they can't comprehend it. How could God be there and God be here at the same time and God be transformed, you know, at the baptism of Christ? The voice in heaven, this is my beloved Son, the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and they can't, as they say today, can't wrap their mind around it. Someone said this, try to understand God and you'll lose your mind. But try to explain them away and you'll lose your soul. And the Apostle Paul is telling us there are some mysteries, there are some hidden things, there are some wonderful things. Try to understand the blood atonement. You know, we can get up here and preach and say it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. But explain that. How does that do that? How does blood that was shed 2,000 years ago cover your sins today on somebody that's born or sinning today? You can't understand it, but the Bible declares it to be true, so we believe it. It's a hidden mystery of God. And without those hidden mysteries, you're lost. Paul says to that church, don't worry about the wisdom that's out there. You've got more than enough right here. You've got all you need that's right here. So just worry about this. Then notice the last half of verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God, from time past, has planned this thing all out. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Now again, we can't explain all that in great detail. We just believe what God says about it. You know, isn't the wisdom of God far better than the wisdom of the world? You know, the world says, well, you know how this world got here, the Paleozoic, the Mesozoic, and all that stuff we talked about. You know, all these big long words and all these terms, and you and I say, well, I know how the world got here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that was God's plan from the beginning of time. He's always made it simple. What you need to know is simple. And what the world is trying to complicate is leading them to the damnation of their souls. So Paul says, there's the intelligence of the message. Then look at verse number 8. And he says, there's also the ignorance of the message. I'm speaking to a bunch of people in church, of which I assume and by all my knowledge, as far as I know, Everybody here is a born-again, blood-bought child of God. Like me, there's been a time in your life that you've realized you're not going to make it to heaven on your own. You're never going to be good enough to do it, no matter how much you try, because there's just something inside of you that won't let you be what everything you're supposed to be. And so what you did is gave up on yourself, and you trusted Jesus Christ to do what you couldn't do, and that was save your soul. So if you've done that today, you're part of the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're the one that can understand. You've understood the simplicity of that message. But oh, how many folks that are outside these walls, and I don't just mean that everybody outside of this church is lost, you know what I'm saying? But how many people outside of these walls that you run into every day that have everything else the world has to offer and are caught up with all of it, but they're ignorant of the simplicity of the message of the gospel of Christ. The ignorance of the message. In verse 8 he said, which none of the princes of this world knew. He said, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know why they crucified Jesus Christ? Ignorance. The Bible says they didn't know it. You know why the world today rejects Jesus Christ? You can get, well, I got my own church. No, it's ignorance. Well, you've got your way and I've got mine. No, it's ignorance. Now, you don't want to necessarily tell them that. That's not going to impress them. But the basic truth of the message is they're ignorant of the message of the Word of God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who wouldn't want that? But they're ignorant of the message. Again, 2 Corinthians said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. If someone were to offer you eternity in a magnificent, wonderful place, as opposed to eternity in a terrible, hot, burning place, who in their natural intelligence would not pick the former? And yet how many are choosing, by their ignorance, the latter? It's not that they're saying that's what I want, but they're just saying, I don't want what it takes to go to that one. I don't want to have to not depend on me and depend on someone else. And Paul said in verse 8, none of the princes knew. See, don't look to the leadership of the country. Don't look to the leadership of the government. Don't look to the leadership of companies, of CEOs and all that. You simply need to look at the simplicity of the Word of God. And Paul is telling us here that those that have all that they should have are missing the one thing that they need. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 26. And Paul, again, throughout this, the end of chapter 1, he talked about the way of the cross, and here in chapter 2, he's talking about the wisdom of the cross. In chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul said this, for you see your calling, brethren. Again, he's talking to the saved people. He's talking, if you're here this morning, he's speaking to you. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many wise men after the flesh. You know, there's very few highly educated, I'm talking about highly educated people, that can be humble enough to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Humility is the problem. Because once they get highly educated, they think they're smarter than God. And once they get to that point, they're not going to lower themselves to admitting that they need a Savior. And so the Bible says, not many. Now, as Queen Elizabeth said, thank God for the letter M. It doesn't say not any wise, but it says not many. And thank God there are some. There are some that have that intellect and that high education and all that stuff behind it. But the old saying is a lot of men die by degrees. A PhD and an MD and all that kind of stuff. But here the Bible tells them, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. Not many mighty. That's why our tendency is when some well-known or well-liked or significant person professes faith in Christ, we want to latch onto them. Be careful in doing that, because how the mighty are fallen sometimes. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the ways of the world. It's the simplicity of the message of Christ. I want you to look to one verse and we'll be done. Look back at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here we find, as we looked in Sunday school, we find one of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, the Lord kind of puts his amen on what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, that's a prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I don't understand. I don't understand all the ways of God. Again, I would think if God would save the high and the mighty, save the people at the top level of society and politics and wealth, if God would do that, oh, that would do everything. But God didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to reveal himself to babes, whether it's the ones in junior church and Sunday school or whether it's us that by our education and by our intelligence are not in that upper echelon. The Bible said that God had chosen to reveal it to us. And not, the Bible said, and not to the wise and the prudent. Let me ask you a question this morning. Whose wisdom are you after? Where do you want to fit in? Who do you want to please? Paul is showing us that this church at Corinth, this church, this called out assembly, they were mistaken. They were in error because they desired to be like the society around them. And Paul said, hey, the wisdom they've got is nothing. The wisdom they've got is futile. The wisdom they've got, the philosophy they've got is just leading them down a road of darkness. But you're saved. You've got something higher than what they've got. You've got the wisdom of God. Rejoice in that. Don't try to bring their wisdom to you. Try to take your wisdom to them. Do you have the wisdom of God this morning? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing that there is eternal God in heaven, and that God has created you and is watching you, and that God has offered his only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear your sin debt, and now he's watching to see what you're going to do about it. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world, but he died for your sins. And God the Father in heaven is watching to see what you're going to do about him giving his Son to die on the cross. And when you say, I don't need it, it's not necessary, I've got the church, I've got the baptismal tank, I've got the choir, I've got my membership, I've got my works, God looks at that and says, it isn't going to cut it. It isn't going to make it, not according to the wisdom of God. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the wisdom of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.